Okay. Ooh, that is hot. Wow. Okay, I'm going to let you professionals back there manage that. Thank you very much. All right, good morning, Bradley Epworth. Good morning, Bradley Epworth, on the live stream. We see you out there. We believe in you. We love you. For whatever reason you can't be here, we just extend grace towards you. I hope to see you soon. All right. It's like the great cloud of witnesses, you know? Can't see them, but I know they're there. They're watching. Only they can give feedback, and the great cloud can't, so. All right, hey, if you got a Bible, go ahead and open up to Matthew chapter 6 and give yourself a pat on the back for having your Bible in church. I'm back. All right. Hey, you know, I'm not that old, although I'm getting older. Got some grays up in here, you know. And but I remember when I was young watching TV, and there was reruns by then, but there was a TV show called Bonanza. Anybody remember this show or heard of it? Right? There it is. Right. Thank you. Right? And so like I said, by the time that I saw it, it was reruns or whatever, right? But there was really always a funny thing that as a kid, this is how my mind works, right? Because every once in a while they'd go, Bonanza, the lost episodes. And I would be like, the lost? Who lost them? Like, how do you lose an episode? Does anybody remember this? The lost episodes. Yeah? Yeah, check it out when you go home. Don't do it right now. Okay, get on your phone or whatever. Look up Bonanza, the lost episodes. And I always thought, who lost these? What did they do the week of, you know, it's like, hey, it's time to cue that show up. Wait, oh, I'm sorry. We lost it. Like, what are we going to do? I don't know, play last week's. Put it on there, right? And then I'm like, why didn't this person get fired? Somebody keeps losing all these episodes, right? And it's like, how are there always, it's like another lost episode. And I'm like, dude, that guy should have been fired. Okay, so that's my intro here, right? Because if we got a title up here, hopefully, I've entitled this Matthew 6, The Lost Episode, Part 1, right? And why do I call it The Lost Episode? Because I have no idea. We were doing like episode, you know, 6, 7. I have no idea where we're at, right? So this is a lost episode, okay? And then, secondly, it's Part 1. And I don't know about you, but when I was young, I always loved and hated, but I really loved seeing Part 1 on a TV show. Because I'm like, sweet. This is going to be more like a movie, you know? It's not just going to be like an episode. Like, we're going to get a big plot line, right? And so it's like you get to the end, and it's like, it's next week, and you're like, oh, I want to know what happens, but I'm so excited that next week we get to pick up again. And if you really got lucky, sometimes they were three-parters, and you're like, this is super sweet. So this is Part 1, because I'll actually be doing next week as well. So we'll do Part 1 of Matthew 6, the lost episode, and the next week we'll have another lost episode. And maybe we'll figure out which episode we're on after that. All right, so there's my intro. So previously, Jesus has talked about a greater righteousness, okay, right? He left us with this cliffhanger. He's like, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And you're like, well, dang it. That puts me out then, because these guys are like the best at it, right? They devote their whole lives to the Pharisees. I mean, it's like, meticulously keeping the law, right? I can't do that. They're tithing 10% of their mint and cumin. I'm not even hitting my 10%. Shh, don't tell everybody, right? I'm still working on the tithe. And these guys are like above it. And so I think that's the shock value, right? It was meant to make the people be like, wow, who gets in, right? And so Jesus is going to go on then, though, right? And the beautiful thing is he begins to explain what does a greater righteousness than the scribes and the Pharisees look like. And so he starts off with going through his Torah teaching, right? And so he's telling you things about your heart, right? You've heard that it said, you know, don't murder, okay? And he's like, check. And he's like, but I say, don't even be angry. Have you ever been angry at somebody? Good, honest answer, right? Me too. And so Jesus is taking it further in to the heart motives, right? And this is a greater righteousness, because it's one thing, you know, to do what you're supposed to do. Right, so now I'm in the wonderful world of having kids, right? And they're still pretty young, and they're awesome, and they're beautiful, and they generally do what you want. But you know, it's like sometimes we finish dinner, right? And it's like I want you to take your plate into the kitchen, you know? And it's like I'm ready to go play, and you're like, would you put your plate in the kitchen, you know? And it's like, okay, I'll do it. And they put their plate in the kitchen, okay? And so we're getting, you know, 50-50 on that, right? And if my kids take their plate and they put it in the kitchen, right, right now, it's like, that's awesome, right? But imagine, you know, in 10 years, I wouldn't be so excited. I'd be like, yeah, that's just what you're supposed to do, right? That would be like righteousness according to the law. Like, yes, you eat a meal, you take your plate to the, you know, kitchen. It's what you do, right? So what's a greater righteousness than that? Mm-hmm. It's love, gratefulness. Yeah, there you go, right? No, you know. Yeah, a greater one would be like, now my kids are thinking, they're like, man, I'm really grateful for mom and dad. They provide a house and food for me, and mom made it, and man, I don't even have to ask them. They pick up their plate, and they take it into the kitchen, and then I hear the water turn on, and then I hear, and they're washing it, and they're scrubbing it, and I'm like, oh my goodness, he's like washing it, and then he dries it, and he puts it away, and then he comes back out and says, hey, is there anything else I can do, Dad? I'm just, thank you so much for lunch. Now that would be a greater righteousness, right? It's one thing just to do what you're supposed to. That would be righteousness. Righteousness would be doing what you're supposed to do. I get on the road. I don't speed generally. I don't flip people off. I don't honk at people. I'm the carnal one here, right? I don't, right? I'm not on my phone. It's like, okay, but that's just doing the law, right? What would be greater than that? Right. Okay. So anyway, he's taking the Torah and he's taking it even deeper. He's like, that's great. I mean, don't do that, but like, let's get the heart motivation. Love, compassion. Right? Jesus said, mercy triumphs over sacrifice. All right. And so today's portion, Jesus is going to describe a greater righteousness by sharing the right approach and heart motivation in doing good deeds. Now, when discussing the topic of righteousness, one verse can often get thrown out sometimes, and it's Isaiah 64:6, right? I used Gemini to create that image. Has anybody used AI where you can create images with it? I put in, give me a picture of dirty clothes, and that's what it gave me. I was like, oh, that's pretty okay, right? Not bad. All right, all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment, right, or filthy rags. And, you know, sometimes taken out of context, this can sound pretty damning, right? It's like we can try our best, but it's just garbage that God hates, right? I mean, all my righteous deeds, it's just like that dirty old rag. And although it's not exactly always said this way, it kind of reminds me of what Chad said when you were growing up. Sometimes the thought can be in our minds, it's like, I can do all that I want, but you know what? Really, I just suck. I just suck, and everything I do kind of sucks, and it's not going to please God anyway, so why try, right? I'm just going to quit and let Jesus do it all, and then I go to heaven, right? But it's like, ooh, that's not a good heart posture. That's not a good heart posture, right? I mean, it's like, what if my kids were like, oh, Dad's so hard to please. Nothing I do does it anyway. I'm not going to ever pick up my plate. I'm not even going to try because it just makes them mad all the time, so I'm just going to sit back. I'm not going to do any righteous deeds because it's just all garbage before him. I would be like, oh my goodness, son, where did I fail you in parenting that you think this about me and yourself? Okay, so because the crazy thing is, right, it can sound like righteous and holy to say that, but when you read the context, first of all, that's out of Isaiah. And if you read the context, that is Isaiah the prophet lamenting before the Lord because he's like, we used to be in right relationship with you. We were righteous. You were pleased with us. It was all good. But now we've fallen into sin and idolatry, and now all our righteous deeds have become like dirty garments. It's like the place we're at right now is not a good place, but that's not like a general statement over humankind. That's what I want to pull out. That Isaiah 64:6 is not the prophet or God's statement over you and me. He's not saying the best you can do is just garbage, right? We are, Bethany, are you here? I love what you said. Okay, she left because she's probably serving in children's ministry. We're Easter people, aren't we? Right? We're Easter people. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. So yes, that would be the prayer of an unbeliever. That would be a prayer of a backslider. That could be the prayer of someone who's in rebellion against God. Absolutely. But I trust that that's not where you are today, right? And that's not where I'm at. We're new creations. We're created to do good works in Christ Jesus for his glory, right? In fact, even Jesus said previously, let your light so shine before men so they can see your good works, your good deeds, right? And praise your God and Father in heaven. So I just wanted to address that there. And you know what's crazy? If you want some further like backup proof of that, is like, a lot of people, like David, for example. Listen to David's psalm, right, out of Psalm 18. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. And he doubles down and says that again, okay? King David was not perfect. I mean, we all know that, right? He did a lot of bad things. He had adultery and murder and, right, bad stuff. So David's not saying the Lord looked at me because of my perfection. No. He's saying he looked at me according to my righteousness, right? What I did for the Lord. And yes, he made mistakes and he repented and he got back on the wagon. He did what he needed to. But in the end, he's like, look, God's defending me and God's for me because I'm doing my best. Actually, I serve him and I love him and I'm doing what he asked me to do. Not just sitting back kind of laissez-faire. You know, there's a lot of other people in the Bible that were called righteous as well. People in the Old Testament, people in the New Testament, Jews, Gentiles. Noah was called righteous, right? Abraham, Job, David. In the New Testament, you have people like Simeon and Anna. They're called righteous, right? John the Baptist, yeah, right? Jesus, hello, right? Cornelius, a Roman centurion, was called a righteous man. Okay. Yes, Zacharias, exactly. Thank you. Right? And so what I'm trying to do is I want to peel back just a little bit here and talk about this term righteousness before we move forward. Because my thought is, if we can talk about a few key concepts, this pretty much preaches itself. I don't really have to. There's nothing like really insightful coming out of this. Like the passage speaks pretty well for itself. But I think if there's a few things, if we can get in our mind and we can let the word of God sit rightly, then it'll do the work. Okay, so the question is, what does it mean to be righteous? In common usage, it does not mean to be perfect. Okay, so if you're thinking righteous means perfect, that's not the definition that the Bible uses. Now, there are some times there is a righteousness apart from the law. There is, when we're talking about perfection. But typically in biblical talk, if a person's considered righteous, it's not saying they're perfect. It couldn't be, because there's nobody perfect but Jesus. So how can Moses and Noah and Abraham? No, right? What it means is what? I got a definition. Hopefully it comes up here. Looking from Thayer's lexicon, the Greek word for righteousness is dikaios. Do we have that slide? I'm always thrown because I can't see it there. Okay, good. Dikaios, right, which means righteousness. And according to Thayer's lexicon, righteousness, observing divine laws, in a wide sense, upright, virtue, a righteous, virtuous, keeping the commands of God, used of him whose way of thinking, feeling, and acting is wholly conformed to the will of God, and who therefore needs no rectification in heart or life. Okay? I suggest to you that what Jesus is going to say coming up pretty soon will make zero sense if we have the idea that righteousness means perfection, and if we have the idea in our mind that I can't be righteous and that God's mad at me and my righteousness is just garbage in his sight, then Jesus' words aren't going to make a lot of sense because he's calling us to do righteous things, okay? So, can we obey God? Can you obey God? I hope you say yes, because if you're an Easter person, right, and you have the Spirit of God, that's the whole point, is that he empowers us, right, to love God, to obey him, right? He who loves me is he who obeys my commands. And so if we have love for God and we have his Holy Spirit, we can. Will we be perfect? No. But can we obey him? Yes. And we can walk out righteousness. And we can do good, righteous things that actually please the heart of the Father. God is not mad at you. God is not disappointed in you. God is not being like, dang, I like Byron, but man, what a loser. Like, wow, what kind of father is that? No. He's like, Byron, I'm rooting for you, buddy. Come on, I see what you're doing. Just keep doing it. Keep being faithful, right? I got rewards for you, and I love you, and hang in there, right? He's not looking at me like, dang, they just keep trying. Why do they keep trying to please me? It's like, well, they love you. It's the same reason that your kids, when they're younger, they love you, and hopefully that keeps up as we go. We'll see, right? Right? The idea, though, being that, you know, your kids, when they're young, it's like they'll do anything because, like, dad said it, you know, mom said it. They love you. They're like, yeah, I want to help with the dishes. I want to help cook. I want to help clean. What are you doing, dad? And you're like, that's beautiful. I hope you're always like that. I hope you're always like that. I hope I'm always like that with my father. Okay, and so, look, there are quite a few people, yeah, we talked about that, right? Righteous people in the Bible. So a whole sermon, or even a whole series, probably done on the idea of righteousness. I just felt the need to address this topic before we get started to know that, yes, there is an ultimate righteousness. There is that idea. But typically, we're not talking about that right now. We're not talking about justification before the Lord and perfection in your heart, okay? That is the Lord work, and that's something that probably won't be until we stand before him and he creates us new. But we can do good things for him now that actually literally change the world and please the Father's heart. Can you receive that? He can receive it. Amen. All right. Bless you. Yeah. All right. So, I guess just to, before we end up there, I was just going to say, I still feel like I want to just further hit this because I feel like it's persistent. It's pernicious and it's persistent because we, especially evangelicals, live in the shadow of the Reformation, okay? And we tend to filter everything through Luther versus the Catholic Church, right? Grace versus works, right? And we're looking at the Catholic Church, right? And we're like, oh, look, they're works-based, right? You know, and but not us. So what do? We define ourselves in opposition. Well, if the Catholics are works-based, we're not that. That is not what we do. We do the opposite. But where's that going to end you with? So we don't do good works. We do bad works, no works. You see, the problem when you define yourself, your definition of who you are in opposition to someone else's, anything that's good in that person, you have to reject too, right? Because yeah, the Catholic Church has some pretty good things about it. But if we have to define ourselves in opposition to them, well, then I guess we're pro-choice. We can't be, because they're for anti-abortion. And you get yourself bound up really quickly, right? Okay, so because we live in this shadow, right, we have this real, we can have this knee-jerk reaction when someone says, good works. And you're like, whoa, not me, brother. I'm saved by faith alone. And you're like, nobody said you weren't. Nobody questioned that. Nobody, but if we have this mental thing, if we have Isaiah 64 rolling around our head telling us that we're garbage, our works are really garbagey, and then we think of Luther, and we're like, yeah, Luther like fought against, you know, get the Pope, and we're like, where does that leave us though, right? So I want to like back us up a little bit, take us a little bit back, maybe more mid-center, get the Reformation a little further behind us. Let's do a deeper Reformation where we actually go back to the Word of God, like the Protestants would, but let's see what it's actually saying to us. So if we can think of righteousness not as perfection, but as obeying the commands of the Lord, out of love, yes, out of faith, yes, Jesus has a lot to say for us. All right. A lot of research has been done in the past decades, by the way. There's another like foil in our head. So I'm just going to throw it out there. And here's the other foil, the other we're not that kind of thing. And here's the idea, that Jewish people used to think they're saved by works, right? It's like, oh, you do the law, right? So you think you're better than me. You think you're saved by what you do. But actually, research in the last decades have been coming to, through the Dead Sea Scrolls discovery, and as they're reading more texts, they're like, oh my goodness, actually, that's kind of a bit of a straw man argument. That's not really what most Jewish people believed. And sure, there were some fringe groups, I'm sure, that had the idea. But most Jewish people, and even nowadays, are firmly entrenched in grace. They're like, we are saved by grace. Why are we saved? Because we're Jews. Because we have the covenant with God. Now, that changes a lot, too. Because if you think about Paul, when he's arguing, he's like, what do we do with these Gentiles, right? Do they have to get circumcised and obey the law of Moses? Well, if your thought is, God saves Jewish people and only Jewish people, it would make a lot of sense. Yeah, obviously, right. So let's do the surgery and let's get them in. And Paul is saying, no. They don't have to do that. Okay? Jewish people, you still got your thing. But, right, you do you, but the Gentiles don't have to come in, right? Because we're all saved by grace through faith, Jew and Gentile. Now there's a clinker, right? I don't have to enter into the covenant people physically to be saved, right? I enter in through the work of Jesus and the power of the cross and the Holy Spirit, because I'm an Easter person. Bethany, I'm just shamelessly stealing. I hope you hear this. I love what you said. I'm an Easter person. That's cool. Okay, right? So so there's another foil, though, that we don't have to like fight against, right? We're saved by grace through faith, but we can still do good works. I hope you do good works. I hope you don't do bad works. That would be bad. Okay, So, I know, it's obvious. Okay, pull it up here, will you? 6:1, do we have that verse? All right, so Matthew 6:1. Beware of practicing your righteousness because it's just a filthy rag. No, wait, sorry. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Okay, so here's the word, dikaio, righteousness. Okay, now Jesus isn't saying don't do it. He's saying watch your motivation because it can be easy to do the thing. That's right. It's your heart. It's your heart. It's not the thing so much. It's the heart, right? And so it's like, whatever. No, I'm going to do it. I brought donuts this morning. I did. They're out there in the back lobby, right? Ha, there, I did it. You know, right? I told somebody this morning that I did, and I'm like, aha, I did the thing, right? Because I could have just brought donuts and left it there, and somebody would be like, oh, who brought the yummy donuts? But no, I did that. I brought it. Okay, so there's my reward. Thank you. You can just all praise me now. I'm happy with that reward for donuts. It's okay. Okay, so, and they're good ones, too. I picked them out by hand. The guy wanted, he's like, oh, you want an assortment? And he started picking. I'm like, uh-uh, I'll pick them out. I want those ones. He's like, oh, these are special donuts. Okay. All right, so look, Jesus isn't down on good works, on righteousness. In fact, he's pro. He's like, yes, please do it, right? But just watch the motivation. Beware there could be a natural inclination to do your righteousness in order to be seen by others, to be perceived as righteous, to have the people say, wow, isn't he such a godly person? Wow, they pray so powerfully. They're such a man of God. They're just awesome, right? And you're like, oh, that feels good. I am a man of God, right? And, you know, it can be in there. Probably not in you guys, but it could be in there for me. Jesus is going to give us three specific forms of righteousness, or tzedakah, good deeds, righteousness, good works. It's all the same. Okay, it gets translated differently, right? But I know that some, for some people, maybe when I say good works or good deeds, there could be that knee-jerk reaction, like, whoa, I'm not Catholic, okay? I don't do that. I'm not Jewish. I don't do that. It's like, I hope you do it. Because otherwise, like I said, what is the alternative? Okay, so he's going to give us three specific forms of righteousness, and then he's going to address our heart motivation in that. So, 6:2-4. Thus, when you give to the needy, don't sound the trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. And when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Sorry, I was just thinking of something here. That can be dangerous, right? Jesus says, when you give, and notice all three of these, he doesn't say if you give, if the Spirit moves you to give, if you feel inclined, if you want to really be spiritual, give. He says, no, when you give. So that's like, right? There's an expectation that you're going to do it. And when you do it, how do we do it? Well, he says, do it secretly. Right? Don't tell anybody. I mean, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. They know what they're doing. Right? Yeah, I mean, right. So you're thinking, but what does it mean, right? I mean, it's like that would be very difficult because my hands always know what each other is doing, so I guess it would have to be like this or something. Okay, but you get the idea. I wonder if Jesus wasn't being a little tongue-in-cheek and getting a little, like, smile here, right? Don't let your left hand even know what your hand's doing. And you're like, how do you do that? And he's like, well, think about it for a little bit, okay? But it's like there's a way that you can give that could be anonymous. It could be secret, right? And so, is it bad to give publicly? I'm going to pick on you. Is it bad to give publicly?
What's your heart doing?
Well, there you go. What's your heart doing, right? Because he's not saying don't ever, you know, like nobody could ever know, because that can get really awkward real quick. You're like, all right, I want to give them some money, but I don't want them to know, so I'm going to try to put it in an envelope with no name, and I'm going to hide it. I'm going to put it by their car, so I hope they find it when they're walking up, but I hope someone doesn't steal it, right? It's like, we don't necessarily have to go that crazy, but you could, right? But what's your motivation? What's your motivation in that thing? Is it to be seen? Is it to be known? Or is it to bless? Is it to be obedient to the Lord? Okay. So, you know, Jesus gave gifts in public. like loaves and bread, you know? He's like, hey, can I get your little loaves and fish? I'm going to break it. I'm going to give it to all of you. And you're like, wow, right? That's crazy. But he wasn't doing it to be like, yes, worship me, right? He's like, no, I love you and I'm feeding you. And like, I'm doing a miracle because I love you. And yeah, I'm the Messiah. So like, you know, try that party trick at home. Not going to work out so well. All right. So Jesus calls out hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, right? Wearing a mask. As I understand, that comes from the Greek. It's like having two faces, right? And so it's like if I wear that mask, you know, think of like the theater masks. You know, you have the smiley one and the tragedy, you know, comedy and tragedy, right? And that's hypocrisy, right? Because it's like, if you imagine, you know, this is a smiley face, it's like, oh, this is a terrible day, but I got to get up there and preach. Hey, everybody, it's just perfect today. Hallelujah, brothers. I love the Lord, and my life's perfect, right? And it's like, no, don't drop the mask. Just be who you are, right? If you're struggling, struggle. If you're not, praise the Lord. You can be happy. Okay, it's the same thing here, right? Guard against hypocrisy. Jesus says that a lot of times. Guard against the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So how can we strip out hypocrisy? Well, it seems like Jesus is saying one great way to strip out hypocrisy is to do it in secret. Because what reward do you get from man? Nobody even knows you did it. But our Father in heaven, who sees all, he sees. And he will reward you. He'll reward you. Hallelujah. That's what I want. All right. Next. Prayer. Let's go up to prayer. And when you pray, again, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who sees in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Again, Jesus doesn't say if you pray, but he says when you pray. Now, this one here is, this one's hard for me because I don't stand before you as like a paragon of perfection. I don't stand before you as one who's like, got this down, right? I have three little kids. I work a full-time job. So does my wife. And I'm busy and I'm tired. And I stink at prayer. So there you go, right? Let's get it out there. Not you'd be like, oh, that Dave guy must pray a lot. Like, yeah, well, I wish. I'm working on it. I'm working on it, okay? But again, it's not about perfection, right? It's about trying. And God sees the heart there. And so I'm in it for the long run. And I'm in it to win it, okay? So if you find yourself there with me, you get up in the morning and make a cup of coffee, and you had all the intention to get a little prayer time, but all of a sudden you start reading, and you check your emails, and all of a sudden you're hooked into the day, it's okay. It's all right. Try again. Hang in there. Let the words of Jesus encourage us. When you pray, again, so he's saying, we Easter people, we believers ought to be people of prayer, right? Connecting with God daily. And when we do, right, do it in secret. Again, just you and the Father, connect. Get his heart. Let him get your heart, right? Spend that time there. Don't do it hypocritically, right? Where we try to overcompensate by like, I'm going to pray for Sarge. I just met him today, right? And I feel like I don't pray enough. So I'm going to really lay it on thick here. He's going to know that I'm a real man of God, right? I'm going to pray like the biggest prayer he ever saw. It's like, yeah, you know, my prayer life's kind of weak. I can have a weak little prayer. It's okay. Jesus can bless him through it because it's not about me. It's about him and Jesus, right? Is there anything you need prayer for? Want prayer for? Healing and protection. All right. All right, Lord. Pray for Sarge, God. We just bless him. Pray for your healing and protection in his life, God. And yeah, God, I pray he would know your presence and your nearness and your power and your strength in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, cool. See, Jesus doesn't care if you pray in public, but we just want to watch the motivation, right? That's it. And in fact, we know that Jesus doesn't have a problem, though, with corporate prayer because he's going to give us the Lord's Prayer in just a second. And the Lord's Prayer starts, our Father who art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread, right? It's all in the plural form. Have you noticed that? It doesn't say my Father in heaven, give me this, right? It's our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive others. Right? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and power and the glory forever and ever. Isn't that amazing? This is a corporate prayer. You know, so Jesus doesn't have a problem with corporate prayer. In fact, he teaches his disciples to do it. I would say that I, as a young man in college, in my college ministry that I was a part of, they did weekly prayer. They did it every Monday night. And I learned so much about prayer, and I learned so much about life in God and the Spirit by going to those Monday night prayer meetings. You know, when you're around other people who do pray, though, it's fascinating, right? Because you're like, I never thought of asking God about that. I never thought of praying that way. I never knew what that person was like. They're so tender. They're so compassionate. I thought they were harsh and mean. You know, and it's like you just can learn things about people in corporate prayer. How to pray and who people are and who God is. It's beautiful. I would encourage everyone to try it. I don't know what to say. I wish we had like a corporate, I don't know how that would work. Some kind of a corporate prayer meeting that was more ongoing, but I don't want to lead it, so I can't bring it up. But if anybody out there agrees with that, talk to Pastor Tom. It's beautiful, right? Praying together corporately is pretty amazing. I've never experienced quite like that before. All right, so we're into our second one here, prayer. Okay, again, do it in secret, right? And Father who sees what's done in secret will reward. Again, it's like there's a lot of faith here, right? There's a lot of relationship. Does God actually know when I'm in my room in the quiet, half falling asleep, saying some weak prayers? Does God actually see that? Will he actually answer that? Oh, that's cool. Great, right? But the human heart, you know, my human heart, sometimes you're just like, I don't know, like, it doesn't seem like it changed much, you know? I don't know what's happening. I don't know if it's working. I don't know. Maybe I didn't pray the right thing. Maybe I didn't have enough faith. You know, all the things that can come up. But it's like, what do we do? Just give up and quit? Well, I'm just not going to pray. Yeah, there you go. I stink at it, so I'm going to quit. It's like, well, again, that doesn't seem like a very good option. So maybe we just re-up again, right? Try it again and try to not be a hypocrite about it. All right. I really wanted to hone in. There's really two main things today that I super wanted to hone in on, though. And coming out of the Lord's Prayer, it's verse 12 and 14. Okay, he says, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And then he says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when I pause, I'm like, man, we were like talking about this in teaching team. We're like, this is just so intense, you know? Like in contradiction, like we know that God is good and he's loving and he's kind, but he's also like pretty severe. And this seems to be a one where Jesus really doubles down on this. And he's like, but you got to forgive. Because if I'm praying, like we pray the Lord's Prayer every week, right? It's like, maybe be careful what we've prayed. Because if we're saying forgive us as we forgive others, if we're harboring unforgiveness in our heart or hatred, well, Jesus is going to say, okay, well, there you go, buddy. Then I will, you know, if that's what you want to hold on to, like we can go there, right? There's a biblical principle called measure for measure, right? And it runs all throughout Scripture. And measure for measure, it's something that we may not hear a lot about, but I want to share it with you because it's true. And you can skim through the Bible and, you know, check it out for yourself, right? But measure for measure, it's like this. What you do is done to you, okay? And it starts in Genesis 9:6 after the flood with Noah, right? God says, don't shed man's blood. If you kill someone, if you shed blood, then by man, your blood will be shed, okay? It starts this precedent that there's like this measure for measure. Psalm 18, 25 and 26. I don't know did I put that up there? Do we got that? Right. This is the same psalm where David had just earlier said, like, the Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. He's rescued me. He's saved me, right, according to my righteousness and my love and compassion, yada. And here's what it says, continues on. in 25 and 26. Psalm 18, verses 25 and 26. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem torturous. Or shrewd, I guess. Right? The devious. Right? This is that idea of measure for measure. It's like what we bring to God is what God brings back to us. Okay? And you're like, whoa, that doesn't sound like grace. Maybe. Well, maybe that's why we need grace. Because it's like, oh my goodness, you know what I'm saying? If we're just going to go measure for measure, if we're just going to go eye for eye, I'm screwed, right? Pardon my French, right? But yet, even in the midst of God's grace, right, he's talking about forgiveness. He doesn't give like a passer. He's like, you know, if you forgive other people their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you don't forgive others their trespasses, God loves you and there's lots of grace. Go ahead, be a hater. I love you. He's like, well, wait a second. He still says, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And, you know, Paul also continues on with this measure for measure, right? For example, 2 Corinthians 9:6, in regards to monetary giving, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Right? Oh, nice. Or Galatians 6:8. Galatians 6:8 says, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Okay, and you can go through, I mean, you can keep looking through the Bible and you'll find this measure for measure all the way through there, right? Now, thank God there is mercy and grace. You know, it's not like a hard and fast where it's just like, well, what you get is always what you get, right? But I would encourage us to consider the kindness and the severity of God. Romans 11, consider the kindness of God, that he's willing to forgive us our sins and our debts and all that stuff, and he's willing to love us and accept us. But also consider the severity of God, that if we don't respond well, though, and we continue throughout our days to harbor bitterness, anger, ungodliness, whatever, right, that will also be met in kind. And so that's the edgy Jesus, right? That's the Jesus that says, yeah, I love you. And I also love you so much that you can't hold this over someone else. Think about, right, the parable of the unforgiving servant. There's another one by Jesus, right? The king forgives the servant an enormous sum of money. And the guy's like, yes, thank God. And then the guy goes out and finds his servant. And he's like, hey, buddy, pay up, right? And the guy's like, I don't have the money. And he's like, yeah, you better, buddy. And the king gets mad. And he's like, I forgave you from all of this. And you can't even forgive this guy, this little thing? Throw him into prison until he pays the last penny. I was like, whoa, that's intense. That's intense stuff there. It's real stuff. So, you know, think about it. All right, we got to move on. What if you're like, I really can't forgive this person? They've done too much. I can't, right? I'm stuck. Well, I appreciated something that was said by Daryl when we were talking. And if we were like, well, what is forgiveness, you know, first of all? And the point came up, you know, forgiveness does not have to be forgetness, right? You know, forgive and forget. It's like, well, no, the Bible never says you have to forget, first of all, right? So you can forgive, but you can remember. I still don't trust you, but I can forgive you, right? Forgiveness doesn't have to mean we're best buddies now again, right? It's like, okay, I forgive you. Well, I guess now we should, like, what are you doing Friday night, you know? It's like, no, there may be, you might need to keep distance, and that's okay, right? Forgiveness does not have to mean that I feel good about that person. I mean, it's cool if you could get to that point. But again, Jesus doesn't say, love that person until they're your best friend, right? He just says, like, bless them, pray for them, right? And so, right, forgiveness can be as simple as, like, I'm going to choose to let this person off the hook, right? They owe me a debt. Think about owing a debt. You ever thought about somebody insults you? You're like, hey, you owe me an apology. There's that, like, debt language, right? You owe me an apology. Like, you've taken something from me and you need to give it back, right? Or if, like, let's say someone just walks off their job and they just quit. I'm out of here. I'm not quiet quitting. I'm loudly quitting, right? And you're like, well, dude, come on. You owe your boss at least a 2-week notice, right? We have this idea of, like, sin and bad deeds incurring, like, a debt, something that we have to pay back. And so Jesus is encouraging us to say, you know what? Let the debt go, right? Don't try to get it from that person. You don't have to make it happen. Let them off the hook and let God deal with the person. Because in letting them off the hook, you're letting your own heart off the hook. Because now you're not stuck up in bitterness. You're not stuck up trying to make that person pay. And they're not, right? And you're freed up to receive all the forgiveness of the Lord in your life and have a clear connection this way and a clear, as best you can, connection this way. Okay? So forgiveness doesn't have to mean that you... And in fact, and I'm speaking from some personal experience on this, right? It's like forgiveness doesn't even mean you have to get together with the person sometimes. Because sometimes you can't get, they're gone. They died. They're in another place. They're in jail. They are so abusive. You're like, I can't even get together with this person. But I can still talk to God about that person. And I can still let them go in my heart. Even if I can't get together. I've had people, you know, that push me off. It's like, it's almost like they're getting me back. Like they won't let me try to even reconcile. They're going to ignore. They're going to not answer the phone. They're going to, you know what I'm saying? And it's like, if I'm stuck having to get a one-on-one confrontation with this person or way to try to work it out and they refuse, I'm at their whim again. So it's like, you know what? Maybe just you can still get together with the Father and do business and to the best of your ability, release that individual. Okay? And God may open up an opportunity where you can do more. When I was a young man, I'm going to move towards closing with this story. When I was a young man, there was a certain individual when I was younger, and we were friends, and we were good friends, and we grew up in church together, but when we went through our teen years, we had a falling out and a breakdown, and we went very different ways, and ended up with a very bitter relationship between us. I didn't like him, he didn't like me, we talked bad about one another, you know, all the good stuff, right? And I became a Christian in that time, and the Lord really set me up, because I met someone who was friends with both of us, kind of in a very out of the unexpected way. All of a sudden, this person's like, oh, you're from Peoria, because they were from out of town. They're like, oh, you're from Peoria. Oh, do you know this individual? And I'm like, yeah, why? And they're like, oh, he's awesome. And I'm like, are you kidding me? And they're like, what? What do you mean? And so then I went off to say, you know, and then when they would come visit, they would go hang out with him sometimes and with me. And, you know, and I was stuck because it was like, he wanted to badmouth me, and I wanted to badmouth him, and this individual's like, I don't really want to hear it from either. I like you both. Anyway, long story short, God ended up using that. He ended up tenderizing my heart in the midst of it where I didn't want anything to do with it and brought me to the point where I was like, you know what? You're right. I like did like a word study on forgiveness, and after a while, I'm like, okay, yes, you're right. I should probably, I got to, you know, we got to work through this. And the Lord allowed us to be able to work it out. But it was the kind of thing where it was like we literally met up one day. We were at a common church service. We had a conversation, and we were just like, I'm sorry, I realize that, I forgive you, and that's it. I never saw him again. But I know that my heart is right with that individual, right? And my heart's right with God. We're not buddy buddies, we never even kept up, not sending him birthday cards, right? And vice versa, but forgiveness was accomplished, right? To the best of our ability. And that freed me up. And I like to believe it freed him up too, but I have no idea because I haven't seen him in years, right? We're going to pause here, and worship team, you can come up. And there's basically two specific things that I felt the Lord put on my heart today, okay? And that I wanted to share with you before we end and go into our communion time here, okay? And the first is, you know, we live in an increasingly busy and distracting world. And everything, I mean everything, pulls on your time and attention. The minute you open your phone and there's a X or a, you know, everything, right? A billboards and family and work, and it never ends, just beats against you relentlessly. And it's like we are so busy that we don't have time. Do we have time to do good works? Are we available to the Lord? Because what if I'm going about my day and the Lord wants to use me to bless somebody, give some money to somebody, minister to somebody, right? Stop and pray for someone or stop my own self, right? Or fast. We'll get to that next week because we didn't get to it this week, right? But it's like, do we have time? Are we available to the Lord? Here's the word that I got, margin, right? I felt the Lord say, make time in your lives and leave margin. You know what I mean by margin? You know, like a piece of paper has the margins, and you don't write in those, right? Except when you're like, oh, I'm writing along, and I realize, oops, I forgot to add this, and I'm gonna write it in the margin, right? That's what the margin's for. But imagine if paper didn't have a margin. The lines just went side to side, and you're writing along, and you're like, I forgot to say this thing, but I have nowhere to write it, so I guess I won't say it. And it was the most important thing I wanted to say, but I have no room, I have no margin. So I wanted to encourage you, and this goes for me again. I'm not standing up here like Mr. Got It All Together, right? Demands of my life and my time. But trying to make margin. Do you have time? Do you set aside a Sabbath time in your life to be with family, to be with God, to rest, to relax, right? Do you leave time in your schedule that could just be anything? And maybe you're like, oh, I just had a couple free hours this afternoon because I didn't schedule anything. And bam, somebody's like, I really need to get together. And you're like, I'm available. I'm there for you. Okay, the second thing that I felt the Lord was saying is just that forgiveness is a big deal. And I felt like the Lord was saying to encourage people in the body to let the Lord speak to you if there's any people in your life that you're holding unforgiveness against. People you know or people that are online, let's be honest, X has become quite a little cesspool of things to get you worked up, right? I don't even know you, but I hate you. I hate you. I hate you because of what you said, right? And you're like, oh my goodness, what are we doing here? And so the thing I felt the Lord saying is this, and maybe you're like, I don't even want to deal with it. I don't even want to get right with that person. But I'm going to encourage you with the same thing that the Lord said to me. Would you be willing and open to the Lord orchestrating events in your life to help you get to forgiveness with someone? Like God did with me and that individual. I didn't ask for it, but he brought in someone else in such a way, hemmed me in, that I either had to deal with it or not. But I couldn't just be unaffected by it. I had to deal with it one way or another. And so I just wanted to put before you, would you be available? Would you be open to the Lord orchestrating events in your life? Maybe you can't get there, but God, would you do it for me? Would you order my life around so that I can get to forgiveness with this individual if that's what you need? And that's where I want to pause and leave that with you here. Pastor Tom, you want to come on up?
All right, let's find our little communion elements here today. And remembering that a month ago when we had communion, we talked about if someone has something against you that, you know, and like leave your gift at the altar and go get reconciled. And so we had a time to pause and say, is there anybody that I think might have something against me? And today it's the reverse. As we take communion, it's now I want to pause and say, Holy Spirit, is there someone in my life and heart that I need to release and I need to forgive? Or I need to at least say, God, I'm having trouble forgiving or I can't forgive, so Holy Spirit, would you help me move in that direction? That would be our starting point, okay? So, Lord, we come to you with this reminder of the blood that was shed for us to forgive us of our sins, and the bread as the reminder that your body was broken to give us life. We've been forgiven. As we hold this cup and this bread, we can say, Jesus Christ died for my sins. I am washed in the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, God. And then the Lord would say to us now, is there anyone in your heart, having been forgiven, that you now need to extend that same grace to? So Holy Spirit, would you come and reveal to our hearts, bring up to our minds anyone who has offended us, hurt us from childhood on, even as this morning perhaps, any offense, anything at all that the Holy Spirit wants to bring to our minds, to our hearts right now. And Lord, as we have been forgiven, we release that person. We forgive that person. Or we say to you, I want to forgive this person. So Holy Spirit, would you come and help me? Help me to move to the completion of that release of that person. And Jesus, we recall how On the night before you were betrayed, you gathered your disciples together around the table, and you picked up the bread, you blessed the bread, you gave it to your disciples, and you said, "Take and eat of this, all of you. This is my body, which will be broken for you. Whenever you come together, do so in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, you thanked God for the cup. You blessed it. You gave the cup to your disciples, and you said, "Take and drink from this, all of you, for this is my blood, which will be shed for the forgiveness of your sins." Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. For we are your disciples, and we have taken the bread and the cup, and we have been washed clean of our sins by the blood of the Lamb. We extend that same grace now to the others in our lives who have offended us in any way, and we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's all stand up. Gracious Lord, we ask for your blessing upon us today as we go out, going out these doors as an Easter people. You have risen from the dead. Our sins are gone. And we ask, God, that as we go forth from here, that we actually proclaim that to the world by the way that we treat other people, and have hearts that are not offended, but gracious, kind, loving. And we ask, God, that you use that to let the Easter message and the Easter people change the world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God bless you all. And anyone who would like prayer ministry this morning, come on up to the front, and we will be here to pray for you and bless you.